Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Our subject tonight in our series in Proverbs is one that has ruined marriages and families, perhaps more than any of us would like to admit. It is a problem that has destroyed people's lives, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually, over and over again. It is a serious problem, and it is growing, not diminishing, in our society. And it's the problem of alcohol. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 29, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions or arguments? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that tonight you will give us clarity of thought as we examine what the Bible says about this serious problem of alcohol. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us strength of character and conviction, that you deliver us from compromise of defending and justifying our actions, that you would help us to understand Christian liberty in the midst of this and to care about brothers and sisters who are stumbling at our feet. I pray you'd give us compassion for individuals and families that have been torn apart by alcohol. I pray you'd help our young people also to see the truthfulness of God's word and they'd stay away from drinking. I pray that you'd help us to see that whether socially or in serious addictive form, alcohol is no friend to the servant of the Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom in making those commitments and decisions we know we ought to make. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is no subject that brings such great controversy among Bible teachers as the subject of alcohol and wine. I'd like to say to you that the reason for that is that we're not really clear in our minds in the 20th century exactly the meaning of terms. For instance, the word wine in the Old Testament translates 12 different Hebrew words that are used in 251 places. It's not a small subject. Not even counting the word drink, which also is connected with alcoholism. In the New Testament Greek, we have three words. We have the word glucose, which is used once in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, when it was said of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, "These men are full of new wine." The word is glucose. The word lenos is used five times and refers to a wine press in ancient times. The word oinos, which is the primary word used for wine in the New Testament, is used 36 times. The problem is this. The word oinos refers to wine in all of its stages, from the grape itself to the most fermented stage. And because of loose interpretation, and because a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, many of us have taken certain positive statements about wine and have attempted to justify alcoholic drinking in our day. Let's make one thing straight. In ancient times, fermentation begins immediately, usually the same day or the next day within a 24-hour period, with a slight foam appearing on the grapes that are dropped into these vats we call wine press. Jewish tradition tells us that it's available immediately for the wine tithe, which is spoken of in the Old Testament. After a week, 7 days, certain violent processes that have been going on during that week will subside. The wine is usually at that point, after 7 days, transferred to other jars or stronger wine skins. And at that point, it is called new wine. Up to 40 days, this wine was capable of being used in the Old Testament worship system as the drink offering. After that, the wine was deteriorating so rapidly, Jews thought it was unacceptable for religious purposes. The longest wines ever kept in ancient times were only kept for 3 years. Then all of it is destroyed. The term old wine seems to refer to that which is at least 1 year old. The wine that is served at Passover was always mixed with three parts water to make sure that it was not at all connected with fermented alcoholic beverage. But the issues that I think trouble us that are in the Bible, we need to deal with. What I would say are positive statements, at least they appear to be so, concerning the drinking of wine. The problem of alcohol is very severe, and I want to give you five statements tonight that I hope will be helpful to you, and you can take home and study them for yourself. Number one, alcoholic beverages, according to the Bible, are dangerous. Alcoholic beverages are dangerous. The Bible's very clear. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. The first thing we tell you is that alcoholic beverages, according to the Bible, are dangerous for anyone. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker." Intoxicating drink, which would define the word wine in this context as being very fermented, alcoholic beverage, it arouses brawling, the Bible says, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. In chapter 23, where we just read a moment ago, and verse 33, we read that your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things, twisted things, things that are apart from God's truth. Alcoholic beverages are dangerous. Turn to the book of Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Look, please, at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. In Hosea 4:11, it says that harlotry, and much to the disappointment of those who like to socially drink, wine is frequently associated with immorality in the Bible. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Alcoholic beverages are dangerous. They begin to control your heart, your attitudes, your feelings, your thinking processes. Turn to Habakkuk a few books to the right, if for no other reason to find it. Habakkuk. And look, please, at chapter 2 and verse 15. In Habakkuk, we read a very powerful statement that ought to affect everybody in this audience who has any wine at all in your house. And if you've served it to other people, please listen to what the Bible says. Habakkuk 2:15. "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness." Some people try to get out of this by saying, well, the motive and the intent here was wrong. It wasn't just social hospitality. My Bible reads, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor." That's what it says. In Luke chapter 21 in the New Testament, verse 34, we have an insight into the danger of alcoholic beverages. Luke 21, verse 34. It says, "Take heed to yourselves." This is in the context, by the way, of the second coming of Jesus Christ. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Alcoholic beverages, obviously dangerous in terms of carousing, in terms of the cares of this life, and in terms of being unprepared for the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says that thieves, covetous, and drunkards, revilers and extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. The same message is found in Galatians 5 verse 21. You ask how dangerous it is? In Galatians 5:21, it says that drunkenness is a part of the works of the flesh of people who, if they practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. My dear friends, people who get drunk, according to the Bible, are living very dangerous lives if they call themselves Christians. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. It's a very serious matter. I realize that this deals with unrepentant hearts, and I realize it deals with habits of mind and lifestyle that are totally away from the Lord. I understand that. But I believe it's time that we speak of the danger of alcoholic beverages and stop trying to justify alcoholic beverages. They are dangerous. Number two, the second statement out of five that I give you tonight, is that alcoholic beverages are denied to certain people in the Bible. Absolutely denied. No matter what state the wine is in, no matter what stage of fermentation, it's just forbidden. Now, who are these people? Number one are priests. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9. Leviticus 10 verse 9. The priests who are handling worship in the temple. It says, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. If there's nothing wrong with it, then why such a prohibition in the midst of worship? It's also forbidden to a group of people called Nazarites. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 3, there's a prohibition here for those who have taken a vow. A Nazarite means to be separated. He takes a vow to commit himself totally to the Lord for a period of time, not doing his other occupation. And in Numbers 6, 3, we read, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. That's what I call separation. It is also forbidden to prophets. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, we have a very strong statement about prophets who would take a little snort on the side. In Isaiah 28:1, it says, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Down at verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, I'm not here to publicly criticize anybody, but there is a well-known preacher on the media who, in fact, believes that God speaks to him directly. And many of us found out that one of his major problems in his life is that he's been drinking all along and covering it up. Now, the Bible teaches that prophets should not be drinking wine. Priests, while they are worshiping in the Lord's temple, should have nothing to do with it. But there's also another group who aren't to drink, and that's kings and princes. Turn to Proverbs again, chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. It says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. As all of us know, alcoholic beverages can dull the senses, can cause us not to think objective, and can pervert and twist the justice that people need. We need to be careful. When we drink, we have a tendency to forget things and lose our inhibitions and to act differently than we would normally act. And some people do it just because they've got problems in their life. You look on television, one of our family associations in America analyzed the number of drinks that were promoted in family time in 1 week from Monday to Friday. It was absolutely unbelievable. And I am not here to question their report, but if in fact it was true, the number one reason why the media, television, movie programs foster drinking is because somebody has an emotional problem they can't handle. Get a drink. Calm yourself down. My dear friends, kings and princes are forbidden by God to have anything to do with wine. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Alcoholic beverages are also denied to elders and bishops in God's church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says that the elder or bishop is not given to wine. That's also repeated in Titus 1:7. You can also add to your list deacons. In verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Now, at this point, you'll find the most amazing exegesis of people who say that the bishop and elder can't drink at all, but the deacon can take a little nip every now and then, because it says not given to much wine. My friends, that's a categorical statement to stay away from the stuff. And to argue that the usage of the adjective in verse 8 somehow makes it different what is said in verse 3 as compared with verse 8 is utter nonsense. Those same phrases are used for total abstaining from alcoholic beverages in literature outside of the scripture. That is a strong statement to stay away from the stuff. Literally, it's not to be beside the wine. And several people who want social drinking have argued that that's picturing a drunk. No way. Telling you not even get close to the stuff. Just like God forbade it to all of the leaders of the Old Testament, the same truth would apply to his leaders in the New Testament. I bring before you also John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist. Some of you are probably getting the idea that I'm against the stuff. Luke 1:15. Concerning John the Baptist, it says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, great in the sight of the Lord, can't drink either the strong fermented alcoholic beverages that we're normally accustomed to, nor any wine at all. Stay away from it, God says. I'm going to use you in a special way. It should be obvious from all these references to those of us who want to be used of God and who believe that God desires to use us, that we ought to stay away from alcoholic beverages completely. Number three. Number one, alcoholic beverages are dangerous. Number two, alcoholic beverages are denied to certain people. Number three, alcoholic beverages are designed to help people forget their misery. Turn to Proverbs 31. You say, are you supporting drinking? Yes, I certainly am for one particular case. Proverbs 31, verse 4 and 5. God tells you the truth about alcoholic beverages. They serve as a sedative. Proverbs 31, verse 4, told the kings not to touch it, or princes, lest they pervert the law of God and the justice for the afflicted. Look at verse 6 and 7. Give strong drink. Now, strong drink is referring to the mixture of grains in the wine to make it more fermented and a stronger alcoholic content. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. So I recommend that you give alcohol to anybody you know is dying and put them out of their misery. Amen? It says, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Do you think there's any positive blessing to drinking in the Bible? Well, there are some statements. We're going to look at them in a moment. We'll see whether or not it applies to alcoholic beverages. But the truth is, those statements that are clearly alcoholic, fermented beverages, they are never commended in the Bible at all. Those statements that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that deal with mixed wine, strong wine, or intoxicating drink, all of these statements deal with the mixture of grains into the wine to make it a stronger alcoholic content. We're clearly told in the Word of God we ought to have nothing to do with this. Don't even look at it, says Proverbs chapter 23 that we just read to begin with. Alcoholic beverages are designed to help people forget their misery when they're dying and want to end it all. Number four, alcoholic beverages are developed to a stage of fermentation that is not recommended in the Bible. I want to repeat this again. It'll probably be attacked. Alcoholic beverages, what we call alcoholic beverages, are developed to a stage of fermentation that is not recommended in the Bible. Turn back to Proverbs 23 again. The Bible is very detailed, practical, and clear. There isn't a doubt here. And those who study it carefully know what it says. Proverbs 23, 30 and 31. Who has all these troubles? Of verse 29. Those who linger longer at the wine. What kind of wine? Those who go in search of mixed wine. That's mixing the grain into it to make it more fermented. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. There's a lot of debate over what the translation here really implies, but there's one thing that's very obvious. It is talking about a strong stage of fermentation where the wine is active, very active. And what does God say? Don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Stay away from it completely. Now, I need to give you some sub-points here because there's a lot of questions that come in people's minds. I've said that alcoholic beverages that are developed to a stage of fermentation, such as we have today, is never recommended in the Bible. But are there statements that are positive in the Bible? Yes, there are. And I'm going to give you four things under this to help us all understand. Number one, alcoholic beverages, as we know them today, are not the wine that reminds us of the blessing of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 104. This is a passage that is used by people to justify drinking. Psalm 104. Alcoholic beverages are not the wine that reminds us of the blessing of the Lord. In Psalm 104, verse 14, it says of God, our Creator, that He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that He may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. People say there, it justifies alcoholic beverages. No, it doesn't. It's talking about that which God Himself created. It's not talking about the processes of man that follow it, not stirring in extra grain in order to make it more fermented. He's talking about the product of God's own creation, whether it is the vegetation or the grass or the grapes of the field that produce the juice that man would drink. I think that is a perversion of the Word of God when this is used to justify alcoholic beverages. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You'll find a similar statement. Ecclesiastes 9. Remember again that there's no way of telling without analyzing a context as to whether the word wine appears to just the grape, grape juice, or highly fermented stages. It applies to all of them. The context will tell, often with an adjective connected with it. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7 and 8, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. This is a very positive passage. The next verse says to live joyfully with your wife, and it's not talking about having a little snort in order to do so. Bread, wine, it's talking about basic sustenance, God providing our basic needs. And there's not a Jewish commentary in the world that authorizes alcoholic fermented beverages as the interpretation of this passage. It rather is talking about a beverage to be that we would drink just as we would water, and it normally refers to grape juice and the process long before any strong fermentation. It's talking about God providing for all of our needs, for food and drink, and to be thankful and to praise the Lord that He's taking care of you. It has nothing to do with the promotion of alcoholic beverages as we know them today. Turn to John chapter 2. That's only one problem. A second problem about alcoholic beverages that are developed to a stage of fermentation that's not recommended in the Bible is that they are not the wine created by Jesus Christ at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Just last week, I talked to a gentleman about this. He was quick about social drinking, said to me that the wedding at Cana of Galilee is all the proof he needs. Really. John chapter 2, please. At the wedding of Cana of Galilee, we have the first of our Lord's miracles, the beginning of the miracles that he did. His disciples and he attended the wedding. They ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus came and said, they have no wine. And Jesus performed an amazing miracle. There were 6 water pots of stone, and they contained 20 or 30 gallons apiece. He said, fill the water pots with water, which they did. And then when they drew it out, here's what happened. Verse 9. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. Obviously, if you drink too much, you won't be able to know whether it's good or bad. So you put out the good stuff, the pure grape juice, right off the bat so at least people can taste it at that point. And he said, when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior comes. Bring out the bad stuff. After all, the guests won't know it. They've already had too much now. But look at this statement. You have kept what kind of wine until now? Some of it say best, some say good wine until now. The phrase good wine or best wine applies to the juice of the grape that falls out of the grape when the grapes are thrown on a wine vat when they bring them in from the field. The sheer pressure of the grapes dropped on a wine press where they're going to trample it out soon, the sheer pressure of that causes juice to seep down into a pan that they put underneath that vat. You will still see today, because they still do that process today, the workers will run in from the field and fight over that pan and they'll drink it all straight down before they ever start pressing out the grapes. That's best wine. You see, the reason that was such a colossal miracle is that can you imagine how many fresh grapes the disciples would have run into the field to gather to make enough juice to fill up each water pot 20 to 30 gallons and to have the time to do that. So that's why it was an obvious miracle of our Lord and no magical tricks here at all. It was a sensational miracle. You kept the best, the good wine, until now. That's the only kind of wine the rabbis would consider even for the wine tithe. It was not strongly fermented alcoholic beverages as we know today. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, a third problem. The alcoholic beverages of today that are developed to a stage of fermentation that's not recommended in the Bible are also not the wine that relieves stomach problems. 1 Timothy chapter 5. People often use this verse to justify drinking. In 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. I've had many people say that. They take a drink and say, well, I'm only doing this because I have stomach problems. Really? Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in Israel, the medical profession does not recommend alcoholic beverages for your stomach problems. If you have the flu, what they recommend is pure grape juice. You can still go into restaurants and even nightclubs in Israel and Jerusalem especially, and they'll put bottles on your table to look like wine. I've seen this many times and have tasted it. It is not wine at all. It is pure grape juice. Now, why do they recommend grape juice for your stomach's sake? Because they teach that the nutritional value that would help your stomach is strongest when it is grape juice. As the process of fermentation goes on, understand fermentation is a process of decay. So it is losing its nutritional value the stronger the fermentation. This only takes a little thinking process for us to understand. The whole business of alcoholic beverages in the Bible is a sedative. It is not teaching that it has nutritional value for your stomach problem. And that is not what Paul recommended. He recommended grape juice as they still do today. One last thing that I've already hinted at. The alcoholic beverages that are developed in our day to a stage of fermentation that is not recommended in the Bible are also not the wine that is used in the worship of the Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. If alcoholic processes and beverages as we know it today were really as harmless as we say and that it'd be okay to use them at any time, then certainly God, if he authorizes it, wouldn't be at all distressed about having them used in worship. But in fact, there's only one kind of wine ever used in worship. In Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, "You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." You say, how do you know what the stage of fermentation is of that word wine in Deuteronomy 14:23? Well, this is very clear, because the Hebrew word is tirosh, and it only refers to that wine less than 40 days, and usually nothing but pure grape juice. Friends, as we look over the evidence in the Bible, we learn the following things: that alcoholic beverages are indeed dangerous. Two, that it's denied to certain people at certain times. Three, that it is designed to help people forget their misery and is like a sedative given to those who are dying. And four, that it's developed today to a stage of fermentation that is never recommended in the Bible at all. And that brings me to number five and the final point. Alcoholic beverages in the Bible are described as drinks that cause emotional, physical, and spiritual problems. First, start with Proverbs 23, verse 29. Alcoholic beverages are described as drinks which cause emotional, physical, and spiritual problems. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Look at the list. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has argument or contention? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And we could ask, we could add flushness of face and bad livers and all kinds of stuff. Hey, folks, we don't need to argue over this, do we? My dear friends, all you need is a little bit of medical background to tell you about the destructive influence of alcoholic beverages upon your body, not counting the emotional turmoil that can be caused, as indicated by verse 29. In Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that text says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The most obvious thing is that being drunk with wine is the direct opposite, even though it illustrates, is the opposite of somebody who's filled with the Spirit. Someone who's filled with spirits is not filled with the Spirit. Amen? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verses 1 to 5, we read these penetrating words. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 5. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead." I don't know what you think about this, but the very term party time is associated with drinking, associated also with drugs and with sex. What a sad thing that a very wholesome and healthy word to describe joy and blessing, the very word party, has all of a sudden become a destructive term. Our kids use the term party to mean drinking and drugs and sex. And it's not saying that everyone who goes to such a party has participated in any of that. But the sad truth is that drinking is a serious problem on both junior high and high school campuses, and is very prevalent on elementary school campuses. One out of every seven children in fourth through sixth grade had a drinking problem. Not had a drink, had a drinking problem. In homes where either one or both parents have a regular habit of drinking, there is a 75 to 80% chance that the child will also drink. It should be obvious to parents who realize the dangers of alcoholism that the best tactic, even if we didn't have all this evidence in the Bible, if you cared about your children, would be to stay away from the stuff and get it out of your house. Now, I'm going to be as practical as I possibly can, but I want to preface all this by saying, one does not really help this problem or care about the people who are beset with the problem by fooling around with social drinking. When you compromise and argue that it's okay for you, and maybe it is, I'll leave that between you and the Lord. I believe it's not. You can argue till you go home to be with the Lord that it's okay for you. But in the name of compassion and care, why in the world would you encourage anyone, ever, under any circumstances, when one out of every 12 people, whoever takes their first drink, cannot stop? Some of us have a chemical balance in our system that I don't understand all of this. I've read many books on alcoholism, and I've written on it extensively. But I tell you, I have read enough to know that there is a difference between people in terms of how to handle drinks. One person can put down a six-pack of beer and not be affected at all. And another person can take one and already be severely affected emotionally and physically and mentally. Why in the world would any Christian who says that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, even get close to the stuff is beyond me. What should we do about this? Number one, we'll make it as simple as we possibly can for kids, students, adults, all of us. Number one, stop drinking alcoholic beverages. Stop it. Number two, remove all alcoholic beverages from your house. Now I want to talk about a very practical problem. A lot of you ladies like to cook with alcohol, and you got a few stashed away in the refrigerator, covered up by a number of items. Hopeful that kids, and especially the pastor when he visits, does not see it. I don't know what to do about this. I don't want to be legalistic, that's for sure. But after all I've seen, after understanding that we have a ministry here to help people with alcoholism and alcoholic families, I've almost come to the conclusion that that stuff has to go also. In the name of protecting all of us, let's get the stuff out of our home. Why does the world need to bombard us with "say no to drinking"? Should not we have been saying that to ourselves for a long time now? Get it out of your home. You say, but we had this nice wet bar build. Great, turn it into a study office. Just get it out of your house. Don't even have it visible. But I like those bottles. You know, they're so cute and neat. Hey, have a party where you throw stones at them and smash them all. Just get it out of your home. You say, I don't think I understand. Watch my lips. Get it out of the house. True story. Lieutenant Colonel in the Army. Had the joy of seeing him come to Christ. He had an alcoholic problem. Worked with him for a long time. After he told me he had complete victory, we were out to lunch one day and we stopped by his house. And I just happened to ask him, as he was looking for something to pick up some notes, I forgot what it was. I said, "You haven't got any drinks here in the house, do you?" He said, "What?" That's Freudian for yes. But anyway, I said, "You haven't got any drinks." He says, No. I said, "You don't mind if I look, do you?" Now, I don't know if you've ever had experience, but see, I have, and I know where to look. First thing most people do who have not had experience is look in the refrigerator. Dumb, dumb, dumb. You think if they wanted you not to know they drink, they're going to put it in the refrigerator? I found six bottles in his apartment hidden in the most unbelievable places. One literally in the toilet tank. Now, what I did on that occasion, I don't always recommend, but I said, "Now, you want to get this out of your life, right?" "Oh, yes, man, I don't know why. I don't know what it is." I said, "Wait a minute. You know exactly what you did. You took the time to hide that baby just in case." I said, "So we're going to take care of this." So we popped those open. I said, "You just stand right there, right in front of the sink." And we poured that right down the tubes. His first statement was, "I paid good money for that. Great, you lost it now. Poured it all out. And I said, I'll tell you how you get victory. You don't ever buy it again. You don't ever go close to it again. And the moment you're ever tempted, you call immediately somebody who can help you and encourage you and be accountable to you. Why do you think we have a ministry called Overcomers Outreach? Why do you think we're trying to help people here? And then to have lots of Christians fool around with social drinking, hey, what's the matter with us? Lives are being torn apart. Just last Sunday in the testimony time that we shared in the morning service at the 8 o'clock service, person after person, those of you who were here know what I mean, was standing up praising the Lord that they had gotten victory over alcohol addiction. And they were thanking God that they were finally sober. Hey, there are people going to all kinds of programs where they have to live in there and pay lots of money to somehow get some help to get this out of their system and to somehow get their life back together. And you tell me you're going to mess around with a little social drinking? Come on! In the name of compassion and love and commitment to Christ, get it out of your life. The third thing I recommend is encourage other people to stop drinking as well. Encourage other people to stop drinking as well, no matter how much they're taking. I ran into a young man, a young couple here, and he happened to have a beer in his hand, beer can, and it was just in one of our local shopping centers. He had a beer can. It was so funny. You know, he saw me coming, he put that thing behind his back. To my knowledge, he's never heard me speak on alcohol. If he's here tonight, he has. But anyway, he put that behind his back. I said, what's that behind your back? See, I'm very terrible that way. He said, oh, it's just it's light beer. I said, no, it's not. It's regular beer. Well, I usually drink light. I said, but it's not. You got a beer. What? You got a problem? No, I haven't. Hey, listen. One pack's a day, all I take. A pack a day? I mean, that's six cans. I wouldn't want you to drive anybody home. He said, well, what's wrong with it? That's the next thing you run into. After they're embarrassed, get over that. Well, what's wrong with it? I said, plenty. You want to hear? He said, I don't think so. But within 2 weeks, that guy had made a complete break. No longer buys beer, no longer drinks beer, no longer has anything to do with it. And just in a very short period of time, the blessing that came to that guy's life was incredible. It was incredible. Don't you know that drinking that alcoholic beverage is hurting you spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically? It's hurting you. Your life could be turned around just like that. You'd have new joy, new zeal, new attitudes, new victory if you stop it. Encourage people to stop it wherever you are. Number four, this is getting a little tough. I believe because of the seriousness of the problem in our society, we should refuse to participate in any activities that promote, encourage, or allow drinking alcoholic beverages. Don't even have anything to do with it. People say to me, well, we have to win unbelievers to Christ and etc. It's kind of like smoking. I don't have to smoke in order to win a non-believer to Christ. And I don't believe you're going to go to heaven because you smoke or you don't. The same reason we could prove that our dog's a Christian because he doesn't smoke or drink or go with girls who do. Okay. Now we all understand that. Yet at the same time, it bothers me, our reasoning. I have never once on a plane or anywhere else, never had anybody say, hey, you want a cigarette? And I say, no. No, thank you. I've never had them say, oh, you are missing out in one of the greatest thrills of life. If you would only take a few of these, it would just bless your life. No, what I normally have people say is, boy, I wish I could quit. Wake up to the fact. You don't need to drink, and you don't need to smoke, you don't need to do any of that stuff in order to win somebody to Christ. That's nonsense. Refuse to participate in any activities that are run by Christians who promote, encourage, or allow drinking of alcoholic beverages. Kindly get up and walk out. I've done it many, many times. And yes, it's embarrassing, and yes, it hurts people, but I'm going to continue to do it until Jesus comes. I don't want anything to do with it. And I want people to know I don't want anything to do with it, and I hope you'll join me in that. Finally, if you really want to help, let's offer help, support, and accountability to those who are addicted and want to stop. We've got to care for people. It's a serious problem. And if you've ever dealt with a person who has an alcoholic problem, you know it's not easy. And the world tells them the chances of them going back into it are very strong. There are parents and families here in our church who are literally torn apart by alcoholism in their family. I could give you illustration after illustration. There are literally hundreds of them here. And it breaks my heart. There are parents here who have trained your kids in the way of the Lord and they're already drinking. We've got alcoholics here in their early 20s who look like they've been chronic alcoholics for 20, 30 years. People, we need to start caring. There is hope and there is help. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ does not abandon somebody because of a drinking problem. But we need to help. We help, first of all, by taking a stand against it. And secondly, by encouraging and helping and supporting and allowing people who have a problem to be accountable to you. It doesn't matter what time of day, to call you and to be there and to help in whatever way you can. The first time they feel like they want to drink, do they have the open door? Do they feel comfortable? Do they feel you're open and transparent enough that they could call you immediately and say, hey man, I want to drink. Hey, you stay right there. I'll be right there. We need more of God's people who will care about folks who have an alcoholic or drug addiction. Now, I know this is somewhat embarrassing, but because we've been open with it, I'd like to ask not those who have the problem, but anyone who has had the problem in the past, raise your hand. Right now, look at this. Just all of you who need some encouragement. Here's a whole bunch of people who know what I'm talking about. Now, folks, we need to care and we need to help each other. And God is a wonderful God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 6:11 and we're done. We mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:10 a whole list of sins that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will you please look at what verse 11 says? It's one of the most encouraging verses to an alcoholic or a drug addict that you can possibly tell them. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hey, it's not hopeless. God can change your life. Drunkenness is not the sin that cannot be conquered. All sin can be conquered. We can get victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, people. Such were some of you. And there's nothing sweeter to a person who's had a drug problem or an alcoholic problem to sense for the first time in his life that he's clean. To be able to say, that's what I was, but no more. God has set me free. And we need compassion for the one who's gone through that and falls back. Ye who are spiritual, says Galatians 6:1, go and try to help them and restore such a one who's been overtaken. And do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm asking for people to care, to have compassion and to help. Stay away from the stuff yourself. Don't support anybody else either who's involved in it. Don't have anything to do with it. But also involve yourself in the lives of people who are trying to get victory. Help them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Be there when they need it. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, you are more aware than any of us of the terrible, terrible problems that have been caused by drinking and drugs. The freshness and excitement and enthusiasm of young people has been devastated by drinking. That which seemed so much fun, that which we were so curious about and encouraged by friends to participate in, all of a sudden becomes a snake. A destructive influence in our life that ruins everything. God, I pray that you'd bring your healing and deliverance. You'd bring a real spirit of revival in our midst, even on this one matter alone. God, I pray for Christians in the audience who maybe do not have an alcoholic addiction, but have in fact been social drinkers, that God, you would put within their heart by the Holy Spirit now a conviction and a commitment to never drink again. In love for those who struggle with it, in a desire to please the living Lord who wants to use us far more than we want to be used. God, teach us to be people dedicated to you, filled with the Holy Spirit and not with intoxicating drink. Father, I pray that many people right here would get right with the Lord on this issue. That we would look into your face for evaluation. We would check your word out carefully. And I pray that some of us here tonight would be under such conviction that we could not wait to get home to get rid of the stuff in our house. And I thank you, Lord, for those dear folks in our church who have acknowledged the problem and have sought to be delivered and have found the help of God so wonderful and encouraging. And some are still struggling in our midst. God, give us compassion and care for them and for their families. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder how many of you, without acknowledging a specific detail, but have found God speaking to you about a particular matter tonight. You know there's a decision you need to make, and God helping you, you're going to make it. And you're willing right now to acknowledge it by standing right now to your feet. Please do so right now. Before God, you know there's a decision you need to make. You don't need to explain what the detail is. It may be for a friend or family member, maybe something in your home or your personal life, but in this issue, you know there's something you need to do, and you want to make that commitment, and God helping you, you're going to do it right where you are. Just stand right to your feet. Just stand right up. God bless you. Don't hesitate. Many folks standing. Just stand right up for a moment. I want to pray for all of you. God bless you for the courage. I know this is not easy, but God sees your heart. God sees what you're doing right now, and I thank God for you. Let me pray for you while you're standing. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for these dear folks who have stood right now. And you know what the problem is. Some of them may still be struggling with drinking. And some of them may have it in their house and have not thought much about it until tonight. And some may have children or parents that are beset with it. There are all kinds of problems that we have to face. And God, I thank you for the courage of these folks who have made a decision relative to this subject tonight. God, give them courage from your Holy Spirit, conviction. Give them character that comes from you to do what they know they must do. May they trust you, Lord, in it. May they honor you in it, Father. Bless them and encourage them, we pray. Help them, Lord, to live victoriously for you in this matter. Now, would the rest of you stand, please, with our heads bowed? Just stand up. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I'll praise His name.